Amen. Lord, we thank you for your speaking in this conference. And we pray you continue to speak to us and reveal and expose more of all the hidden leaven in our heart. Amen. Lord, where we are defiled and where we are rebellious toward you. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you search our heart and expose all the wickedness in us. Lord, that we would have a humble and repenting heart to turn back to you, Lord. Amen. That we would truly have this a pursuit of holiness, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. Amen. Speak to us this morning and throughout the rest of this conference.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we'll continue today, and I want to share also about how we, our personal pursuit of holiness. You know, this is a very important topic, and as our brothers have shared with us, that this is really the last thing that we need, you know, one of the main things that the Lord is requiring of us. And, you know, for all that we've been fellowshipping about, I think for myself, I realize how much I need to love this matter of holiness, right? It's not just what I've been hearing from others, but myself, I must desire it. And I like how it was shared to us in, it was mentioned a few times regarding the beauty of holiness. So let's look at it again in Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Amen. And also Psalm 96, verse 9. Okay. Again. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Amen. Amen. This is really such a wonderful thing to see the beauty of holiness. I can't imagine anything else in this world that can make you tremble that's also beautiful at the same time. Right, how the Lord instills this fear in our heart, but yet such a love towards him, such a reverence and honor to him, to really love this and desire it. You know, we need to see this in our spirit, to see how beautiful and how holy he is. And I want to share another verse with you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. You see that this is something that is, again, required of all of us. You know, let's read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. It says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." Yes, you know, it's not something that's optional for some people, and you know, if we like to, we do it. And, you know, if we don't like to, it's okay. Many times we're just focused on salvation, so-called loving Jesus. But here we see how God has called us in holiness to be holy. Amen. Yeah, it's and out of uncleanness. The sad thing is that we all still are so unclean when we take a look at ourselves. And somehow we've become comfortable in it. You know, it's become part of our life, and we may not even realize we're in uncleanness. But we have to come out of all that, right? And this is why I appreciate what Sam has been sharing with us about separating ourselves. You know, and we, part of, you know, to be a Christian is not just to be saved from hell, but it is a separation, right? It's to be called out. The called out ones, that's what we are, right? The called out ones. And we are to be called to holiness. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I have a lot of verses, so good. Good for the word to speak. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Amen. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Amen. I hope this is our pursuit. You know, people pursue all sorts of things. We pursue career and money and whatever it is. We have our hobbies, our interests, good health. You know, in California, you're also health conscious, right? So you're pursuing the best diets and the best exercise routines or whatever it is. But here, this really has to be our pursuit, right? You're chasing after, you're running towards it. You know, it's not something that, again, it doesn't just fall into your lap, but you have to make an effort to go after it. This is the main thing I hope that we'll realize by the end of this meeting, which is what I want to share with you. But it's something that starts in the heart. You have to want it. It's not something that is, it's not just because someone told you to, but we ourselves must want it. And if we are too busy pursuing other things, you know, my whole time and energy is spent pursuing so many things in this world, my own interests, what I want to do. It's very hard to separate out the pursuit of holiness. Right, so it really requires us to empty ourselves, to give all these things up to the Lord. Right, as the Lord reveals in our life things that are occupying our heart, and this is why I thought of this this song that we just sang in Psalm 139. I really like how it was mentioned here in Psalm 139. 139 verses 23 and 24. This really has to be our prayer to our Lord. You know, He requires and demands holiness, but He is there to help us. And when you pray such a prayer, He will definitely answer it. Psalm 139 verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. This pursuit of holiness is not easy for our natural man. And it'll be difficult, right? Because we heard the gate is narrow and the way that leads to life is a difficult path. Nobody said it would be easy, but we thank the Lord, and He knows our anxieties. He knows our concerns, and we can pray and say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. There's even wicked ways in us that we may not even be aware of, but if you ask Him to show you if there's wickedness in your heart, something that is offensive and sinful or, you know, not unholy, He will definitely show you. Amen. And to pray that He leads us in the way everlasting. This is what we want. We want to go on the highway of holiness. And we have a wonderful guide, right? So it's very short, but it's something we all need to do. Right, and Sam also brought up, you know, among all of us brothers sharing, there's going to be overlap. So when he shared about repentance, I thought, oh, I'm sharing about that too. But good, we have to repeat, right? Yes. Yeah. So, yeah, good reminders. And so, this matter of repentance, right? When the Lord reveals the condition of our heart, something that is defiling us or unholy. Then what do? We have to confess and repent. And this is, the Bible mentions many places, and one of the verses that came to mind was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just to forgive our sin, but also to cleanse us from this unrighteousness in our life. And he's faithful to do it, but we have to confess it. We have to admit we have a problem. We have to say, Lord, I'm wrong. I want to stop this. I want to change my ways, right? Not just in a loose way, but in a sincere manner, right? And we saw in the Bible, you can also see examples of this. One of the examples I saw was in 2 Kings chapter 22, when Israel had been, they've been committing idolatry, they had left the Lord, and when King Josiah came into power, he was only 8 years old, and they were cleaning up the temple, and what happened? They stumbled upon the book of the law. And then it says here in, starting from verse 11, chapter 22, 2 Kings 22, they started reading it, and it, verse 11 says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written. And and what happened as a result of that, it says that he really changed. He cleaned up everything. He broke down all the high places of worship. He burned the altars. He took the idol out of the temple. Everything he cleaned up. And it says here, and the Lord actually spoke and said to him, in verse 17, because they have forsaken, verse 19, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. So this is really wonderful how merciful the Lord is. He had such a repentant heart. He even wept. He tore his clothes. He was so remorseful about what he did, about what the people did. And he wanted to make a change. And you see that in the following chapter, how he really cleaned it up. And restored worship. Right? This is what it says in chapter 23, it says he restored the proper worship. Amen. Yeah, true worship, right? Yeah. I like the heading in the New King James. So this is really what the attitude we need to have. Such a repentant heart when the Lord reveals it. And it's amazing. They just stumbled upon the book, right? The book of the law. And the same thing, there's so many examples, like David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It was revealed to him what he had done, the adultery and murder that he committed, King David committed. And when the prophet Nathan spoke to him, at first he thought, whoever did this needs to be punished. But then he realized it was himself, right? Such a self-righteous attitude. But then he realized it was himself, and he confessed and he repented. But because the Lord is righteous, even in the case of Josiah and the case of David, because of his righteousness, he still had to punish. The punishment had to come. We also should not take the Lord's forgiveness for granted and think, well, I can just do whatever I want. And then on my deathbed, I'll say sorry for everything I've done and the Lord will forgive me. Right? It's not like that. I've heard people say that. I'll just wait until the very end and I'll just confess my sins. But it's not like that. The Lord is righteous. He will discipline us. And there is a punishment. This is why we... And it's because He loves us as our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father. And this is... we read that already. Hebrews chapter 12. We all are familiar with this. Our Father who disciplines us. And this is a wonderful thing because it shows He loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Okay. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, so skip to 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So how do we become holy and sanctified? It's through discipline. And it says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is the fruit, the result that we are looking for. Right? It's through the disciplining of the Lord. And, you know, I think... Even though we, like I was sharing, even though we may confess and we repent, but we still need to endure the chastening of the Lord. And if you endure chastening, you know, things could happen in your life, and they do happen, where you endure suffering, you learn from your mistakes, and the Lord is there to train you. And we realize, actually, we should be happy about that. Of course, when you're going through, like it says, it's not pleasant. But then you realize the Lord has taught me something. I've learned something. He exposed, if we have a humble heart to receive this, we'll realize that the Lord is trying to show us something, that something is not right in our heart. And He's helping us to correct that. You know, even when I was little, if I did something wrong, I never doubted that my parents loved me, but if it was bad enough, I knew the chopstick would come out. So and stick out your hand and like get whipped with the, you know. Of course, I said sorry, mom and dad. But even then, I still had to get the whip from the chopstick. So, you know, and it hurt, but it trained me. Okay, don't do that again. All right, otherwise the chopstick will come out, or the hand will come out. But this is also how we discipline our children. You know, today this is really what's lacking. You know, it's some people will say, well, you have to, the child won't understand. Well, you just pray for them, or you somehow they're going to realize. You know, the parents have the main responsibility to train the child. They may not understand what's right and wrong, but if you correct them, they'll know they shouldn't do that. They may not know why, but at least they know they shouldn't do it, right? And this is a training that we have to give as parents, right? To train them in the right way. And sometimes it hurts. You know, when I had to discipline my kids, you know, and they start crying about it, it hurts me inside, but I have to tell myself it's for their own good. They'll learn from it, right? They don't want to eat their dinner. Okay, then here comes the punishment, right? And then now they eat a lot. Right? Now they eat too much. So, you know, but this is part of our training, right? So as parents, we love our children. We do the same thing. You know, sometimes we're afraid to see them suffer, so we don't want to tell them no. We give them what they want. This is very harmful. And our Heavenly Father definitely does not do that to us. He will discipline us. And discipline is required in our Christian life, absolutely. As with anything in life, there needs to be discipline and training. You know, we use the example of school, right? If you want to lose weight, you have to eat less and exercise, right? If you want good grades in school, you have to study and work hard. But somehow when it comes to the Christian life, we're so loose about it. We just believe in grace and love. The Lord will make it happen in me. But we have to realize that we ourselves have to put in the effort. He gives us the choice, but we have to put in the effort. We have to make the steps. And, you know, I was reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul mentions this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So on one hand, it's a matter of the heart and the willingness and the change in our heart. But on the other hand, there is an outward, we need to also control our physical body as well. You know, nobody else has control over you, over what you do. Only you do. So we cannot blame anybody else for what we say and what we do with our body. That's why Paul mentions here that we discipline our body to bring it into subjection. You do have control, right? And this is what we need to believe. We need to understand this. So sometimes it's not easy. But we have to, this is why it requires discipline, right? So if somehow you can discipline yourself, your body for school or for, it says athletics or sports, these things, why is it that when it comes to the Christian life, we can't discipline our body in the same way, right? We definitely need to put in the effort, right? And, you know, when it comes to school and work or other things, you're disciplining yourself. But with the Christian life, we have the Spirit. We have an extra power. We have a supply inside of us that makes it possible. So even less, we have an excuse. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we talked about the anointing yesterday. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The Spirit in us is working to bring us to sanctification. Right? The anointing that He's given to us is not just to teach you biblical doctrines, to understand the Bible, but it's to guide us. Right? There's a verse I'll share with you about how the Spirit guides us into the truth, into the reality, the substance of the Word. In John chapter 16, right? It says in John chapter 16. Where's that? Where's it? Yeah, John 16, 13. Yeah, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we have a helper. We have the Spirit that guides us into the truth. And we also have the Spirit who prays in intercession for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, the Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. The Lord knows our weaknesses. So you can't say, well, I'm too weak to pursue holiness. The Lord's already accounted for that. He knows you're weak. Okay, so weakness is not a excuse. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's amazing, isn't it? The Spirit is even making intercession for us and praying for us. You know, sometimes we don't even pray for ourselves, but someone is praying for us. You know, but so we have to be encouraged that it is possible. We have so much help from the Lord. As Sam said, right? So many chances. We have chances and we have a helper. We have an anointing who guides us into the truth. The one who sanctifies us, right? Who gives us the power and the strength. So this is really wonderful. But like I said, we also have a responsibility to keep our garments undefiled. And that's where Revelation chapter 3, the Lord mentioned this to the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So we also have to protect ourselves. Don't think because you have the Lord on your side that you can just walk into situations to allow yourself to be tempted. You know, so if we can avoid as much, you want to make your life easier, right? Your Christian life easier. So we do as much as we can to avoid situations that would cause us to be defiled, right? So this requires some discipline, right? And Galatians mentions this. I told you there would be a lot of verses. Galatians 5, verse 13. Okay, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Don't give opportunity to the flesh. Romans 6, 16, same thing or similar. This is, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Amen. If you present your body, if you put yourself in a situation to allow yourself to be tempted, you give opportunity to sin, you don't think you're strong enough to resist it. It will turn you into its slave, that you are suddenly bound to get into, to produce that sin, to practice that sin in your life, right? So it's better to give yourself, your body, your soul, and your spirit as a, it says, to be a slave of righteousness, right? It's much better that way. Actually, it is the way, the correct way. And Paul, again, he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. And this is a particular problem in our society now. Chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we have to take care of our body. You know, I think this is one of the things we don't realize today, that we don't belong to ourselves. What we do with our body needs to be for the Lord's service, right? To glorify the Lord, to be a testimony to the Lord, and kept pure. And, you know, we live in a society where sexual immorality is so normalized. You know, it's commonplace. It's everywhere we go. You know, it's in everything you have contact with, whether it's on the internet or through music or through TV, movies, or it's everywhere. Right? It's become so normal. And Satan is using it to defile our spirit, to defile the soul and the body. You know, and so in particularly in this age of Sodom and Gomorrah that we're living in now, because the Lord said before he comes, it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're surrounded by it, that we have to preserve ourselves. Because once it gets in, it is really defiling. It goes to your core, and it causes a lot of problems. And Paul mentions also to take care of our conscience, because in these last days, people will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, starting from verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, the conscience is something the Lord has given to all of us in our spirit. And it's like an early warning system. You know, if you are encountering something that is defiling to your being, your conscience will go off and you'll feel something's wrong. Yeah. It'll start to bother you. And it's a warning sign to stay away. Or something is about to come out of your mouth, or something's in your heart, the Lord's revealing. You know, in many different situations, your conscience will start to bother you. It'll speak to you, right? And this we have to take care of, because if we get to this point where it's seared, you know, if you've ever been burnt badly enough, you know, let's say I burned my finger and all the nerves are dead, it's seared, and I touch something, I can't feel anymore. I've lost feeling in it. And if this happens to our conscience, that we don't have any feeling anymore because we've disobeyed the warnings of the conscience so many times that the conscience stops bothering us, then this, you've removed your early warning protection. And this is very dangerous. Then we are very likely to fall into defilement and corruption. Right? So we have to be particularly careful of it. Right? And this is, so yes, the Bible, Paul, he warns about this condition. And it's particularly in the latter days that we live in. So many people have their conscience seared with no feeling. Right? You wonder, how can some people do certain things and not feel bad about it? Right? It's because their conscience is seared. And here he's even talking about Christians. So this should never happen to us. Right? So let us really pursue holiness, to train ourselves to subject our bodies, right? To have our minds transformed even, right? To really go this way. Amen.
This last point concerning the sanctification, we always stress the matter of our spirit
and even the transformation of our soul. I'm sorry. Yeah.
It's okay?
Yeah. But we neglect our bodies in many different ways. In so many years before, we emphasized the spirit. We need to be walking by the spirit. And it seems that we don't care so much worrying about our bodies. But the complete sanctification includes the body. And if we do not control our body, we will be in trouble. We will be in trouble. Our body is very practical. Without our bodies, we cannot do anything. Suppose you get sick. Suppose I have a problem with my throat. Look, I'm losing my voice. Yeah, I'm in trouble. Especially during the conference or in the fellowship. I'll be healthy in the spirit, but if my throat is not healthy, I'm in deep trouble. I won't be able to fellowship. Not just in the meeting, but in the afternoon when the saints come together to have fellowship. Our body is just as important, especially in serving the Lord. If our body is unable to serve or incapacitated in some ways, or you got sick, then you may be strong in the spirit, but you're very limited in service. In Romans 12, he's talking about the service. It's a reasonable service. You cannot just serve God by your mind and staying home and I'm just serving God with my mind. I think, hey, we need you, Timo, here. You cannot just play piano with your mind sitting at home there and we'll be playing music here. It's not possible. Right. But, hey, we need our spirit, soul, and body. And in Romans chapter 12, we must learn to present now our bodies as a living sacrifice. It has to be made alive. In Romans chapter 7, our body is a body of death. Because death is dwelling there, sin dwells in our body. But then we have to overcome it in Romans chapter 8. To be free from the law of sin and death working in our bodies. And we need to put to death, in Romans chapter 8, the deeds of the body. And Paul says he controlled his body. Because it's very practical for the Lord's service. Right? If we are not healthy, you cannot fly here all the way from Lagos. Right? Not possible. You cannot go and attend a conference if you are not healthy. And very strange, if we go on a cruise, we are all healthy. But in services, we are all of a sudden weakened in our body. And tired. If you're angry, you have a strong voice. But when we come together to pray, all of a sudden your voice cannot be heard. Right. So our bodies is needed. You'll be very surprised. And talking about sanctification, and this morning our brother pointed out this body. Paul says, in Philippians 1, I think in verse 20, is that always he wanted to magnify Christ by his spirit. Right? In the body. in my body. We talk about the spirit, but to really magnify Christ, your body is like a magnifying glass.
Even by death.
Even by life or by death. Amazing. Right? So we need to have an appreciation this morning how important our bodies are for the service of God.
Amen.
And we need to have a living body, a body as a living sacrifice,
Amen.
And to be sanctified, to be made holy. And this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we need to keep our body. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, learn to sanctify your vessels, which is our body. Because if it is not sanctified, then the Lord cannot use it. Our bodies are very important. Not just the transformation of the soul, not just that we are regenerated and renewed and strengthened in the inner man, but if our body will not cooperate, we will have a hard time. Right? If our body is not sanctified, it will influence the spirit. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says to be cleansed from all the defilement of the flesh and the spirit. Right? If any part of our being is defiled, it will influence even our mind. Hey, if you start thinking and let your mind go, and all of a sudden it influences your body, and your body influences the mind, and at the end you defile the spirit, it will influence our whole being. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
The sanctification process begins with the spirit, then it spreads through the soul, and then it controls our body. And that is why the fruit of the Spirit, at the very end, it is self-control. Not just control your temper, but control also your body. It's really wonderful. And Peter said the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. You add to your knowledge self-control. Praise the Lord. Right. Very, very practical. The sanctification process is very practical. May we all learn. We have a lot to learn.
Amen.
And a lot of practice.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Yeah?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.